Community service. Community service is a punishment for less serious crimes, crimes where putting someone in prison might not be deemed appropriate, and where people actually pay back to the community. So an example of this would be Wayne Rooney was sentenced to community service when he was found guilty of drunk driving. So sentences can be about 100 hours of community service where people have to do things like cleaning up graffiti, cleaning up areas that maybe have had lots of litter or vandalism. And it's about paying back to the local community where you've done wrong. It fits a number of aims of punishment. So first of all, retribution. This is getting revenge for what the person has done. And sometimes it links with the crime that the person has committed. So for example, if they're found guilty of vandalism, then they might be working in the community to improve an area that has been damaged by vandals. Reformation, it makes people see what they have done, and they have to invest some of their personal time and effort in making it right. So spending some time putting things right can help to turn a person round. And of course it has a deterrence value, because if you're wearing a big shirt saying community payback, I guess most people would feel a bit embarrassed about doing that. So it is, it does put people off committing crimes if they think, oh my goodness, I'll have to do that community service. Christians are big supporters of community service because it has a reformation element to it. It's about taking responsibility for what you've done wrong and paying back to the community. So many Christians would be happy to see community service as an important feature of punishment. Prisons as a form of punishment. So prison is when someone is locked up, deprived of their liberties for a period of time. There are different categories of prisons. Prisons can be category A, B, C, depending on the crime that has been committed. Prison fulfills many aims of punishment. Just have a think about what they might be. So protection. It keeps the public safe from people who will harm them. Deterrence. People will be put off from committing crimes for fear of going to prison. Retribution. It is a revenge. It's the law-abiding citizens getting their revenge on someone who has done something wrong. They've been sent to prison. And prison can also work as reformation. In prison, people can have drug rehabilitation. They can have education programs in the hope of turning the person's life around. But prisons are not perfect. There are some schools of thought that say you should try and keep people out of prison as much as possible, because in many ways, especially for young people, they are just schools of crime. So people are meeting with fellow criminals and they'll just get educated in how to commit more crime. Lots of people who are in prison find it difficult when they come out to get jobs. They can be cut off from society, and therefore the pattern of criminality continues. So reoffending rates are very high. So people who commit crimes, come out of prison, are likely to reoffend. And therefore, some people say, well, this proves that prison doesn't work. Prisons can be expensive to run, and therefore the conditions that prisoners are kept in are often not the best by any stretch of the imagination. And this means that the criminals are not getting the education and drugs programs that they need, because just simply keeping someone in prison is so expensive. So the jury's out on whether prison is effective. It certainly works to keep dangerous people away from innocent people. It does work as some form of deterrent value, many would argue. However, without reform and without education programs, what happens in prison can be mean that people just get an education in crime. Whenever you're asked to evaluate anything about punishment, you need to write about the punishment fitting the crime. You could argue that from a Christian perspective, there needs to be some element of reform. So many Christian charities, such as the Salvation Army and the Message Trust, will go into prisons and work with criminals, some of the most rejected people in society, and try and turn them around. So Christians would say they have a place to play in prison in making the people realise what they've done wrong and trying to make their life better. But prison isn't the only way to deal with a criminal. We have community service, we have fines, and we need to look at a whole range of punishments and not just think that prison is the only way to deal with criminals. Christian attitudes towards punishment and the treatment of criminals. So Christians think that crimes must be punished. They think justice is important. And the principles they use, we're going to learn based on three F's: fair, forgiving and forward thinking. So Christians think that punishment should always be fair. They think God is a just God, and they should replicate that by being fair in their treatment of others. The second F is forgiving. Christians think they should forgive the sinner. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't punish them, but in your heart you should work towards forgiveness. And then finally, Christians think you should be forward thinking. And this is the idea that you cannot change the past, but you can make the future better. You can't change the past, but you can make the future better. So you should try to ensure that the crime that has happened doesn't happen again. An example of this would be Anthony Walker's mum, who forgave the killers of her son. And she was a remarkable woman who said that she needed to forgive them because she believed that God forgave her the wrong things that she'd done. So that was the forgiveness element. But then the forward thinking element was that she set up a charity working towards educating young people on racism so that the same thing didn't happen again to someone else. So she knew how utterly horrific it was to have your son taken away from you in a racist attack, and she is determined to ensure that that doesn't happen to anyone else. Christians believe that they should love the sinner and hate the sin, and so therefore they put a lot of effort into education programs and reform programs. There are some Christians who still believe in retribution. It's a tiny, tiny group of people. Usually you'll see them on the telly. They're in America supporting the death penalty, saying an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth and all that lot. However, the vast majority of Christians would always say that you should love your enemies and pray for those who hurt you. We should try and make the future better, and people always deserve a second chance. So our three aims of Christian punishment are fair, forgiving and forward thinking. And our set text, our sacred text that we need to learn, is love your enemies and pray for those who hurt you. Great British questions. The great British questions for this unit are corporal punishment, the death penalty and forgiveness. Now remember, you need to learn these by rote, so simply by memory. If you're asked for your Great British Question on it, you write it out. But the information that you learn in that will also be essential for your evaluations or one or two mark questions. So these are really, really important answers that you need to know. So the first one, forgiveness. In the Lord's Prayer, Christians say, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." Most Christians therefore believe it is their duty to forgive others. They believe that they have been forgiven by God and therefore they are obligated to forgive others. Some Christians think that forgiveness can only be offered to those who are sorry for what they've done. Without repentance, forgiveness is meaningless. Jesus said, "If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him." Corporal punishment. Corporal punishment is physical punishment. Some fundamentalist Christians might accept corporal punishment on the basis of the Old Testament teaching, "Spare the rod and spoil the child." They think that corporal punishment has a deterrent value, providing it is not unduly harsh. They argue that such a punishment might benefit the offender in the long term. Most Christians think that harsh punishments, such as corporal punishments, show a lack of love. It does not encourage the offender to think that they have been forgiven and been given a second chance. Moreover, Jesus' teaching was that those who live by the sword die by the sword, highlights the negative consequences of using violence. The death penalty. Some Christians will support the death penalty. They interpret the Bible teaching, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, as sanctioning strict retribution. This means that the death penalty is acceptable when someone has committed an act such as murder. Most Christians oppose the death penalty. They follow Jesus' teaching, "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who hurt you." Most Christians think that the ultimate judgment should be left to God and they should base their punishments on reform. Now make sure you know all three, basically by rote, word for word. So, corporal punishment, the death penalty, and forgiveness. The death penalty. The death penalty plays a big part in this unit that we're looking at the minute, which is religion, crime, and punishment. It appears three times in the specification, so you've got to know your stuff on this. It comes under the treatment of criminals. It comes under one of our great British questions and also ethical arguments related to the death penalty. So we've got three areas that we need to know about, and therefore I think it's likely to crop up in one guise or another. So the death penalty is when the state, the government, sanctions by law punishing someone by death. It was outlawed in Britain in the 1960s. However, it still takes place in many countries of the world, most notably China and some states of America. And that's maybe where you've seen it in the news. And there's some very famous TV programs like Life on Death Row that really help you to get into the topic. They're well worth watching, looking at these people's lives and you making a judgment about whether it's ever right to take someone's life. Now, some people argue for the death penalty. They'll say it's justice for those who've done wrong. It protects society from dangerous criminals. It gives people a sense of deterrence. They'll argue that it puts people off committing crime. Now, when we look at the evidence, to be honest, that's not a great argument, because most people who kill or do a dreadful crime do it in the heat of the moment. Very few are premeditated or thought out. What tends to happen is things get out of control in the moment. Now, the principle of utility comes in here. The principle of utility is the greatest good for the greatest number of people. The greatest good for the greatest number of people. So if we look at the principle of utility, it could be argued that if we have a dangerous mass murderer and lots of innocent people, it might be better to kill that person for the sake of everybody else. So the principle of utility, the greatest good for the greatest number of people. It does get a little bit more complicated than that, but that's as much as you'll need to know for this topic. Now, the general arguments against the death penalty are that innocent lives may be executed. It doesn't allow for any forgiveness or reform. And finally, the idea that all life is sacred, even the life of the criminal. The vast majority of Christians believe that the death penalty is wrong. They think that all life is sacred, even the life of a criminal. They believe that life is a gift from God, and us as humans don't have the right to take life away. Christians also believe in forgiveness, and capital punishment or the death penalty does not allow for forgiveness, and it doesn't allow for reform. And those are the two key principles of Christian attitudes towards punishment. The Church of England say that the death penalty is wrong, and they would, in quotes, deplore the reintroduction of the death penalty in the UK. I'll say that again. They would, and then the quote is, deplore the reintroduction of the death penalty in the UK. Now, the Roman Catholic Church is quite interesting, because the official teaching says that the death penalty is acceptable. However, they say only if it is an absolute necessity. And they claim that in our modern world, the need for the death penalty is rare, if practically non-existent. Is rare, if practically non-existent. So that means, although the church may officially say it's okay to have the death penalty, in practice, we've got so many other forms of punishment available to us, it isn't needed in our modern world. Now, Christians, of course, will look to the Bible for guidance on whether the death penalty is acceptable. If we look in the Old Testament, we've got the Ten Commandments, do not kill. And people interpret that command differently. So they'll say, do not kill. Therefore, if you do kill, you deserve capital punishment. Others will say that if the command not to kill or not to murder extends to everybody, and therefore you can't use that command to kill someone as a punishment. That would be hypocritical. The second Old Testament teaching is an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life. This is a very well-known phrase from the Bible. It was actually designed to limit punishment. One eye for one eye, one tooth for one tooth, one life for one life, rather than it escalating punishment. So if someone punches you, you hit them back twice as hard, and then things get escalated and more out of control. This phrase was designed to limit punishment. However, in the Bible, Jesus said, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who hurt you. Now, this is a complete contradiction of that Old Testament teaching. And many Christians would argue, when you've got two different teachings in the Bible, Jesus's words come first. Jesus trumps all. So here, Christians should go with love your enemies and pray for those who hurt you, rather than the Old Testament teaching. Now, you need to have a clear opinion on the death penalty. You'll need to be able to argue either for or against it, and you'll need to be able to give reasoned consideration of different points of view. It's well worth practicing writing an essay like "The Death Penalty is Always Wrong," and having a strong essay that's in your head and you've learned the arguments for and against. You also need to learn by memory your great British question on capital punishment, and I'll do another voice recording on that. Reasons for crime. There are lots and lots of reasons for crime, and we're going to look at the ones that the exam board have specified as examples that you need to be able to explain clearly and relate to religious teaching. So the first ideas are poverty and upbringing. This might include the environment where a person's brought up, the morals of the family, friends, neighbourhood, and the theory is that if a person's surrounded by criminal activity, then they're more likely to get involved in it. An example of this is the riots of 2011, where there was a big study in what caused those riots, and the conclusion was that people felt poor, they felt disengaged from the rest of the society, and lots of people didn't have an upbringing where they'd been taught the importance of following rules and working hard. Now, of course, there are lots of things to counteract that there isn't enough for people to do, and people feel completely disengaged from society, and the rich are getting rich and the poor are getting poorer. So this is a huge, huge issue of study, but certainly poverty and upbringing is a reason why people commit crimes. And Christians will try and overcome this by trying to help people who are poor or haven't had a good start in life with all sorts of support and organisation. For example, we've looked at CAP Money, Christians Against Poverty. Google it if you've forgotten. The Salvation Army and the Message Trust. And all of those organisations believe that you should help people and you should try and give people the fair and best opportunities in life. Christians will think it's important for them to be very good role models and to keep the commands. For example, don't steal, love your neighbour. So poverty and upbringing is one reason for crime. A second reason for crime is mental illness and addiction. So mental illness plays a significant role in crime, as does addiction and to drugs and alcohol. People often commit crimes to feed a drug habit, and it's estimated that about 80% of the prison population have a mental health issue. 80% of the prison population have a mental health issue. And of course, within Christianity, Christians think that we should take mental health very seriously, as do lots and lots of people. We should help and support people to overcome their difficulties following the teaching of love your neighbour. There's also the religious teaching, a little paraphrase that is good to use: love the sinner, hate the sin. Now, that isn't a biblical teaching. It's actually from Augustine: love the sinner, hate the sin. But it sums up an idea that you should love the person who has done wrong, even though you don't particularly like what they've done. And of course, Christian aims of punishment are always based in the principle of reform, trying to make the future better. Then we have greed and hate. So, lots of crimes are committed when emotions get out of control, or people are full of hate, and that leads them to take revenge, commit crimes, express their hate in a negative and destructive way. Christians think it's wrong to be greedy, and they think it's wrong to hate. And of course, within Christianity, people are commanded always to love. Love your enemies and pray for those who hurt you. The love of money is the root of all evil. So this idea that love should overcome greed and hate at all times. The final reason for crime that you need to know about is opposition to unjust laws. So some crimes are committed in protest about a law that exists which they consider to be unfair. So we've looked at Nelson Mandela, Martin Luther King, the role of the suffragettes in society. All those groups and those people were drawing attention to laws which they considered to be very unfair. Remember that the law is a social construct. That means that the law is set up by people in society. It doesn't drift down from heaven. It isn't perfect all the time. The law is a social construct, and people in society have challenged laws which they consider to be unfair. Christians think it's important to stand up to unjust laws. The Bible teaches, let justice flow like rivers. Most think, of course, you should always do this within the law and without hurting others. Although there have been times when some Christians have felt that violence is their only weapon against injustice. Having said that, most Christians try and stick to non-violent direct action. So standing up to unjust laws without hurting other people. And of course, this opposition to unjust laws links in with what you do in theme F in social justice. So how do you remember all this? Well, the little way to remember it, the memory aid, is Puma Hug. So P for poverty, U for upbringing. M for mental illness, A for addiction. H for hate, U for unjust laws, and G for greed. Puma Hug. Poverty, upbringing, mental illness, addiction, hate, unjust laws, and greed. All those are reasons why people commit crimes. Views about different types of crime, including hate crime, theft and murder. Hate crime, theft and murder. So, theft. Theft is taking someone's property, something that they own, for example, stealing a car, stealing money from someone's bank account. It's stating the obvious, but Christians think this is wrong. The Ten Commandments say do not steal. Bible also teaches the love of money is the root of all evil. Don't forget, it's the love of money, not money, that's the root of all evil. So Christians would think that theft is wrong. Murder. Murder is the deliberate killing of someone. And of course, again, the Ten Commandments say do not murder. Christians believe that all human life is sacred. And that everyone has the right to live. And finally, hate crimes. Hate crimes are motivated by prejudice. Hate crimes are crimes that are targeted because of hostility or prejudice towards another person, usually because of their race, their religion, their sexual orientation. So hate crimes are based on prejudice. Examples of this would be the murder of Anthony Walker. It would be the attacks on Muslims in recent years. It would be the murder of Joe Cox, the MP. And Christians think that hate crimes are wrong. We're all one in Christ, and that everybody has the right to live. So we've got three different types of crime that you need to know: theft, murder and hate crimes. And this is one of those bits of the unit where you just state the obvious. Don't murder. Everyone has the right to live. We should live, try and live in peace and harmony with everybody. The aims of punishment. We punish people in order that the law makes sense. It would be absolutely stupid to have laws that didn't have consequences if you didn't follow them. So in school, we set detentions if you don't follow our rules. Of course, no one would bother following the rules, or only a few people would, if there weren't consequences for not following the rules. So there are many different aims of punishment. We're going to look at four. So first of all, we have reformation. This is a punishment which aims to reform a criminal's behaviour so they learn from their mistakes. They learn how to be a useful and law-abiding member of society again. So this is called rehabilitation. Examples of it would include community service, prison education, and it's all focused on making the person better, trying to change their behaviour. And it's about being forward-looking. So you can't change the past, but you can make the future better. So all reformation punishments are about turning the person round. If we link it with some of the reasons for crime, they might be addicted to drugs, they might have had a dreadful upbringing. And so part of the punishment is to try and put some of those things right. So that's reformation or reform. The second reason is protection. Sometimes we need to protect the public from people who will harm them. So this is things like putting dangerous people in prison. Then we've got deterrence. So this is putting people off committing crimes. And sometimes you might see, consider a crime and think, oh my goodness, I won't do that because such a body got so many years in prison. However, lots of the time, deterrence doesn't necessarily work because lots of crimes are committed in the heat of the moment. However, deterrence is seen as very popular when trying to enforce the law, because what people are saying is, oh, well, they need longer in prison, they need higher fines, and then they won't do it. So deterrence, trying to put people off committing a crime. And then finally, retribution or revenge. This is punishing an offender so the victim feels a sense of justice and revenge. So it's the idea of getting what you deserve. If you kill someone, you might be killed through the death penalty. If you hurt someone, then you might get a life sentence in prison. It's usually associated with that Old Testament teaching of an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life. So retribution, revenge. So how do you remember these four key words? The easiest way to remember is the little line, rubbish people don't revise. Rubbish people don't revise. Reform, protection, deterrence, retribution. Reform, protection, deterrence, retribution. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is one of the most important concepts in Christianity, and I just want to spend a moment unpacking it. This is important not only for this unit, but also for all your Christianity topics as well. So Christians believe that forgiveness is important because they have been forgiven by God. And I want you to think of three particular areas where forgiveness is important in the Bible. And that's the sayings of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, his parables and his example. So first of all, what Jesus had to say. And Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who hurt you. So forgiveness is very important in the explicit teachings of Jesus. Also in the Lord's Prayer, it says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. So Christians believe that they're asking for forgiveness from God, and therefore they have a duty to forgive others. In the parables of Jesus, forgiveness is a very important message. So the first parable that I want to talk to you about is the lost son, or the other name for it is the forgiving father. And that's the young man who goes off and wastes his father's inheritance, spends it all on what they call wild living. And then he comes back and repents to his father and asks if he can work for him. And his father says to him, "Son, you are my child. You were lost and now you're found. Come in and let's have a party. I'll kill the fatted calf for you." And this is the idea that God will always rejoice when a sinner repents. So the parable of the forgiving father teaches Christians that God will always forgive, and they'll always be rejoicing in heaven when a sinner repents. The second parable is a parable of the unmerciful servant. And in this parable, one of the servants owes the king a load of money. He begs for his master's forgiveness, which is granted. And then he goes off into the servants' quarters. And when one of his friends asks for forgiveness for money owed to him, he refuses. And the king ultimately sticks the bloke in prison and says to him, "You know, if you're not willing to forgive others, then I'm not willing to forgive you." And again, this reinforces the message that Christians have a duty to forgive. If they want forgiveness from God, they have a duty to forgive others. And then in the life of Jesus, we see him putting his teachings into practice. The first example of this is the woman caught in adultery. So we have a situation where a woman is being stoned to death for being an adulteress. And what that means is they picked up rocks and threw them at a person until they died. And just before this woman is about to be stoned, they turn to Jesus and say, "You're supposedly an expert in the law. Tell us what you should do, what we should do with her." And Jesus says, "Let him who is without sin throw the first stone. Let him who is without sin throw the first stone." And one by one, the men disappear, leaving the woman. And he says to her, "Go and sin no more." Now, these are two important phrases. Let him who is without sin throw the first stone means that we shouldn't judge others. But then Jesus says to her, "Go and sin no more." He doesn't say, "Hot foot it back to your lover. It's okay. Do what you want. It doesn't matter." He says to her, "You've been forgiven.